take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have something, maybe a bulletin or something, you can stick in there until we can come back there. I want you then to, we're going to be the bulk of our time there this morning. But I want you to go to Numbers chapter number 12. I want to preach a message this morning on courageous faith. Courageous faith. I believe in the day and age that we live today that as we look at the world and even some young people, I've mentioned this before, but as we see the day approaching, as we see that surely the signs of the times are upon us and that Jesus would, at a moment's notice, everything that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to return has been fulfilled. And if Jesus were at any moment could step out on a cloud, that does some things to the Christian. For the older Christian, it's come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've served and I've rode and I've plowed in this place and I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. For the older Christian, for even the middle-aged Christian that has teenagers in the home like me, it's come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've plowed a little ways. I'd like to stay and plow a little bit longer, but come on. Amen. I'm ready to go. If the world's going to continue to get worse and worse as it is today, and we know that to be true from the scripture, then come on. But listen, folks, for the teenager, think about it. They have hopes and dreams. A worldly teenager has hopes and dreams. To hear the message of the return of Christ sometimes brings fear and conviction upon their lives because they are scared to death. What if I don't get saved? But for many, even the Christian, the faithful teenager, they had hopes and dreams of what they would do for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a brokenheartedness that I'm not going to get to live a full life. Can I just tell you today, no matter where we are, whether we're on the back end and we're finishing up, we need to live with courageous faith. Whether we're in the middle and we're in the trenches and we're plowing and we have all the things of the day and the world around us and we just need to keep plowing until Jesus comes, we need to live with courageous faith. And teenager, let me just give you this encouragement. Teenager, college age student, preachers preach like we do today, like I do today, like Pastor Carter has all the way, all through his ages. I'm just here to tell you, when I was a teenager like you, Bill Clinton was going into office. And everybody knew he was the Antichrist. And they preached like there was no tomorrow, but tomorrow came day after day. Can I tell you, Paul stood up in the pulpit and preached like there was going to be no tomorrow, that Jesus was going to come. But it doesn't fail the fact that the preacher needs to preach and tell you and warn and preach because one day will be the last day. One day will be the day that the trumpet will sound, a shout will cry, ring out through the ages, and in a twinkle of an eye, the church will be gone. And I'm looking forward to that day, folks, but I know this, teenagers, young people, college-age students, you need to have courage that investing your life in the work of God is worth it. Yes. Middle-aged folks that say, what's the use? What's use to give into a project at the church if Jesus is going to come again? We're just going to leave the building to the devil and the demons and the false prophet. We're just going to leave it all to them. No, no, no. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I've lived a life, and I was 46 years old, standing behind the pulpit. I never thought, with the preachers when I was a teenager, I never thought I'd see this day. But I've just determined, with courageous faith, I'm going to finish every day well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, church, you say, well, is that the message? Well, we ain't even gotten to Scripture yet. I didn't even get wound up. I'm just here to tell you, when we look at the news, and I know many of you have been watching it pretty close, with hurricanes swirling out into Gulf and all over the place, and with earthquakes happening in the Caribbean islands of all places and shaking the world up and killing thousands of people, and then bombings happening around the world to our American soldiers, the turmoil and unrest seems to be setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't negate the fact that as a Christian, I need to live a courageous Christian life. That as a Christian, that I need to wake up tomorrow with the same resolve as every other day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this morning, somebody that did that was Moses. Can you imagine being around Moses? And I mean, he was a great leader, but he went through so many different stages of his life. Someone who made it to the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and gets quite a few verses. Maybe it's not as many as Abraham, but I mean, he gets some verses laid out there. Someone that God sat down, not only gave him wisdom for battle, but someone who God allowed to sit down and pen the book of Genesis. I don't know if you realize how important that is to the believer. That just tells us where we began at. That just gives us the starting block. And then, I mean, how would we know where we ended if we didn't know where we started from? And so God used this man who down the road would be a murderer, somebody who was pushed off in the river and floated down for all the crocodiles. But we have a God who superintended his life and let him drift right up on Pharaoh's daughter. And if you think that's an accident, you got another thing coming. But from that day till this, God has been faithful. Until the day that he calls us home, he's going to be faithful. To those of us that determine to be courageous. Here in Numbers chapter 12, and we'll look for just a moment, but I want to ask the Lord to help us this morning. We are in a day that the world desperately needs to see Christians in a different light. Not shaking in their boots and knocking their knees together with fear about what the future holds, but we know what's coming, and we're courageously, if I could say it like this, charging the gates of hell continually for the cause of Christ until he calls us out of this place for his own. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we do come to you this morning, God, and God, I don't want to preach. I want you to use me, God, today. I want you to use me as your messenger boy to deliver the message that, God, you gave me. I pray, God, that you would just take everything that I am, strip me of anything that you wouldn't want said. God, I pray that you use my lips and everything that I am to bring you honor and glory today. I pray that Holy Spirit of God, that you would do what I can't do, that you would go into the hearts of the hearers, God, that you would go in and you would take what needs for them to encourage them, that needs strengthening. That God, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, they're lost. God, I pray that you'd give them the courage to step out and come and receive Jesus Christ this morning. God, I ask you to do what I can't do. Do the work in the heart of man that only you can do. Use your word to do it. Let me be your messenger boy. Hide me behind your cross. I beg you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Numbers chapter 12, he says this, and I just want to read this one verse. I'm not going to be able to give you all the context, but if you were to read verses 1 and 2, it would tell you that this is a situation where brothers and sisters in Christ, but also in family, blood brother and sisters, they're having a little bit of a tiff. They've come to Moses, who is not the oldest, but one of the younger brothers here has a sister, but all of them are serving the Lord. I think it's a good picture of the family of God. And they come and they kind of have a little squabble with Moses. But the real squabble is with God. They don't like that God's using Moses the way they are. How come you get set up on a pedestal? Hey, how come God's using you like that? Now, Aaron had an important job, folks. And for a lady in the Old Testament, Miriam was pretty well praised as well throughout the scripture. But they come with a wrong attitude to their brother Moses. And you say, well, what does this have to do with courageous faith? I appreciate you asking because I'm trying to get there. In verse number 3, read it with me. He says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. I have preached to my teenagers through the decades, and we will not turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and it'll give an overview of his life. But the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. Throughout the ages, people have mistaken people who are meek with weakness. Meekness is not weakness. And the thing that should, again, a courageous faith inside of the believer should show itself forth unto a world. We should be seen as conquerors through meekness. My Savior stood in the Pilate's hall and did not defend himself with all the strength of the ages, with all the power to pull down and to pluck up anything that he wished to do. And he stood there and held his peace in meekness. The one that could have drawn all of the past of Pilate. And every time that he had unjustly judged anyone that had come before him, Jesus could have recalled it in a moment's notice and laid at his feet, if you will, his unjustness, he didn't have the strength, the power, or the position to judge Almighty God. But he stood in meekness. The Christian today, with the world going crazy, with vaccinations being mandated seemingly daily, with new and different areas of our culture, and all that goes on, will we be masked or won't we be masked? What is the thing that the Christian needs to show? Do we need to be militant and take up arms? No, the world needs to see meekness. What is going to be in the Christian? The Christian has strength. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is standing tall. Do you know who took to task Miriam? Do you know who took to task Aaron? It wasn't Moses. Guess who their defender showed up to be? Who's Moses? Who came and took up the fight for Moses when he stood in meekness? It was his God. I believe that the Christian in our day and age forgets the power of an almighty God. And too often we want to throw words and we want to pick up our fist and pick up the fight when it's not our fight. It's his fight. It's his victory. It's his battle. I'm just going to tell you, I've been in a few fights and I've won a few and I've lost a few. I've landed a few blows and I've taken a few. I remember some guys telling me, meet me in the bathroom. And I come from a Christian school. It was my 9th grade year. I showed up in the bathroom. I didn't know what we were doing there. Amen. I was not prepared for what was about to happen. But business picked up after the first one hit me. Amen. I caught on real quick that this was not a friendly gesture to come and bite and meet them in the bathroom. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm not saying that. Listen, Jesus turned the other cheek in meekness. Jesus commands the Christian to be like him. But realize this, who's going to throw a harder blow, you or Jesus? Who's going to throw a stronger blow, you or God? Who's going to land? Who's going to be able to get the mind of God in print? Who's going to be able to get the politician and take his heart and turn it? Because God's people have been lifted up and taken to a place where they're standing before a Supreme Court and standing in truth, standing in justice, standing in the Constitution, standing in meekness. Who can tell me who can defend you like God? You tell me who can land a blow like God can. Nobody. Christian, we need to get back to the place where our faith is not in just in Jesus Christ for salvation, but for all things that pertains to life and godliness. Amen and amen. Moses, God's servant, we see that he was meeker. He had more meekness than any man that dwelt upon the face of the earth. And how did it work out for him? Do you know who fought Moses' battles? God. Not just with his family. Hey, that is good for the church house. Just like his Aaron and Miriam, it's good for you to let God to fight your battles right in this place. And it's good for you to let God fight your battles outside of this place. Amen and amen. I want him to go to bat for me. How am I going to have courageous faith? Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll look with me in just a few verses here. I want you to say courageous. What is courage? The 1828 dictionary defines courage as the quality of mind that enables men to encounter danger and difficulty with firmness, without fear or depression of spirit. How can a man stand in the battle without fear? I don't know if you've heard a message before on it, but I've heard a few messages that fear is the enemy of faith. When I stand in the Lord Jesus and I realize that he's never lost a battle, When I stand in an almighty God, realizing that he has never lost a battle. I've already told you that I've lost a few fist fights. I've even taken words with some people and not always won. You don't want to go to battle with Dr. Pitts. I'm just here to tell you. Just Dr. Pitts, he's sarcasm, all right, is what he has his doctorate in. You don't want to go fight with that guy, amen? So if I can't win just a battle of words with Dr. Pitts, if I can't win a battle of wits with somebody else, then why would I try to win a battle out there with the world? Why would I try to take on everything that is? Why wouldn't I rest in the faith that God gave me? Why wouldn't I have courage to follow God in all things? Look at Moses' life here. It gives a record in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, of just a short record of his life. In verse 24, look at it with me. Let's go back to verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Do you understand? And again, I'll just mention this. This is not speaking of Moses' courage, but where did Moses' faith come from? He got it from his parents. Do you realize that when every Hebrew was throwing babies in the river, and they were handing their children over to be killed by the thousands, there were two people who stood with courage, and they saw their son, and deep inside of them, they didn't know what God had for him, but they realized that there was something different, that God had stirred something in their soul, and they needed to protect this baby boy, that he wasn't like every other boy, that he was special unto God, and it was something they needed to do. And with courage, they hid him until they couldn't hide him no more. And then they did what every parent must do. When you have courage to do what God wants you to do, can you just see this picture? I just want you to see in them. This is not even for Moses yet. This is a timeout, if I could just help you. Parents, these parents realize it doesn't take long when you have a brand new baby and you try to protect them. I had a son that, all my children were so healthy when they were first born, but my middle son, when he was born, he immediately, within a few months, he couldn't breathe very well, and we had to get him on a respirator, and then we had him in a tent, and we had all these struggles with him, and I came to a place where I was courageously trying to protect my children, and I realized I was inadequate, quit to take care of what they needed. I realized that my power to protect them was limited. And I gave my children to God. I had faith in my salvation. I had faith in what God could do in my life, but I needed to take it and say, God, I can't protect this child anymore. God, would you let you use me for everything you want, but God, I need you to protect this child. God, I need you to train up this child. God, I need whatever you want. And listen, even a parent to the place came to a place where they realized that. And they gave him to God. They put him in, they did everything they could do and put him in a little ark and pushed him out of the bulrushes and let him float. And God took care of blowing the wind and led a thing. Listen, in that crocodile-infested water with a crying baby crying right at the right time as Pharaoh's daughter scooped him up, courageous faith is what put him in the river. That God could protect him, that God could take care of him, that God had a hand on them. Hey, parents, sometimes we try to control everything in our teenagers, in our young children's lives, and the last place we go for help is to God. The last person we ask when it's almost too late, seemingly. How about we go to him in the early stage? How about we turn them loose, and instead of trying to change them into our likeness, we give them to him to change them into his likeness? How about instead of trying to manipulate their lives and make them like us, we want something more for them? I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to follow him. I want his purpose for your life instead of my purpose. Too many. Every time. I just want you to know my heart today. I desire not just to have a courageous life, but I want to see a courageous family built into a courageous church that'll take a stand and trust God for where we're headed. He says in verse 24, it speaks of Moses himself. Now, his parents made a choice for him, but I wanted to say, number one, Moses had courageous. He had courage of conscience. Moses had courage of conscience. Look at verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wouldn't every parent be proud of their child if that child, even after being sent away and living in the world, being grown up in Pharaoh's household, realized that the things of God were paramount, that the things of God were more important than all the riches of Egypt, even title or fame or anything that he could receive in that place, realizing that that the people that he was chosen to go with, they were slaves to a whole nation. They were beaten and spit upon, even trying to defend one with his own life. Hey, folks, can I just tell you today, it doesn't look much like, if you look on the horizon, the world wants a bunch of people to be undercover Christians. It's all right to believe it in your home, but don't bring that into the office. Don't bring that onto campus. Don't bring that into school. Hey, it's time that God's people got courageous again and just said a long time ago, I chose to be what God wants me to be, and I'll be his person. I'll be his witness. If I could say, I would rather choose to suffer the afflictions. Again, according to the scripture, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer reproach. Every one of us. But it's time that God's people chose the sufferings of Jesus Christ rather than all the riches of the world. Rather than all the fame and glory that could come with it. Or if I could say it like this, the mediocre life that it could provide. How about being a courageous Christian? He had a conscience, a courage in his conscience. What is a conscience? It's the place that tells us right and wrong. It's the seed of man's emotions that it drives us towards our desire. And I know this, each person that sits in this room has got a conscience inside of them that governs some things that they will do and they won't. It is the thing that forms up what we consider duty. It's the thing when you don't feel good and you're sick on Sunday morning that says, I don't care how you feel, you ought to be in God's house. That's what the conscience is. And listen, for the Christian, it's backed up with the Holy Spirit of God that says amen to the conscience that says, be in the house of God even though you don't feel like it. Take some aspirin and get going. Get out of bed and get going. Hey, get up off your duff and do something for God. I don't know about you, but sometimes my conscience gives me a good kick in the pants. It says, I thought you were had more courage than this. I thought you were stronger than this. God's people are looking to you to lead them. You ought to be soul winning. And I said, you know what? I ought to be soul winning. And the Holy Spirit inside of me says, there's one. There's one. Hey, when I get to the place where I can get myself encouraged, I don't know. I don't like to tell a lot of football stories because they get me off. I mean, they just get me off topic. But I think I'll tell one here. I like to play football. I like to go. I was the guy that, you know, I didn't even care about scoring touchdowns. I like to hit people. Amen. All right? That's what I like to do. I just like to go out there, and my coach would grab me. When someone needed to be hit, the coach would grab me by the face mask because he knew I was prone to lose focus. And he would grab me by the bucket of my helmet, and he'd say, go get the quarterback. And I'd say, you want me to get the quarterback? He'd say, go kill the quarterback. And so I'm out on the field going, kill, hunt, destroy, kill. All the different people go. The quarterback hands the ball up. I don't care where it's going. My job is to kill the quarterback. So I would hit the quarterback, and they'd blow the whistle. I currently hold the record at my school that I mean, again, you can look it up, Wicomico High School. I currently hold the record for the most penalized yardage. Because that's how my coach used me. He would say, go and get this guy. And again, you know, sometimes I get so zoned into what the coach told me to do, it would be after the whistle. I wasn't paying attention to the whistle. My job was to kill this guy. Hey, folks, I'm just here to tell you, we ought to get so caught up with doing God's will and His work that we get so focused beyond it that I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. We get so courageous with our faith that sometimes people go, you know what? I'm here to tell you, my coach in practice, he would say, I want you to go do this. He was a defensive coach, and the offensive coach didn't hold his same values. And he would say, you know, I'd go after one of the running backs. After the first season that I played on that team, they bought all the running backs and the quarterbacks a set of pads for their ribs. I broke 3 ribs in the first practice season that we played. And he would say, the running back came up and he goes, Coach, tell him to stop. He said, he don't care about his own body. How can I make him care about yours? Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we can get excited about something that's as trivial as a game, just an inflated piece of pigskin, and we would go out there and just go nuts for that thing. But how much larger is the cause of Christ? How much deeper should I feel a duty to the team that I'm on the Lord Jesus' team? How much more should I feel the courage to step out and to go farther than I was willing to do yesterday? For the cause of Christ. Moses not only had courage of conscience, but I see in verse 26, he had courage of conviction. Look at verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had convictions. I just want to tell you, that makes me think about one day there's going to be a reward. I don't know about you, Christian. I think serving Jesus Christ is worth serving him, whether there's a reward or not, whether there's a judgment seat of Christ, will I receive anything? But he didn't stop with just a mansion and getting to spend eternity with him. He said, if you work for me, if you have courage, if you have conscience, if you'll spend your life in the work of God, doing the things that you know are right according to the scripture, there'll be a day of reckoning, a day of recompense, where he will lay out all the works of man. And if you've done them in meekness and in honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, even after that fire burns out, there'll be some things left to receive as a reward, not for you to carry home and put on the mantle of your mansion, but to lay at the feet of Jesus. Hey, folks, I'm looking forward to a day. I don't want to just serve God so I get nothing on the back end. I want to serve him so I have something to give him back. I'm not going to leave this life with anything. Whether I go out in the rapture, if I go out by death, I'm not going to be able to take cars or home or money or anything. The only thing I can take with me to heaven is other Christians. And the things I want to receive desperately the most reward for, it's for winning other people to Jesus Christ. I'd like to be able to have a crown that has some jewels in it, because there were some jewels in my life. Oftentimes, men that go to our college and ladies that we see serve the ministry, we call them trophies of grace. We call them trophies. But really, folks, they're those jewels in that crown. One day, I'll stand before the Lord Jesus, and I'll be able to look at that thing. And there'll be some that aren't on there because I did it for me. But I'm looking forward to today, to seeing some folks that made it with me and didn't just make it, but they got courage too. And they served God with everything they were until the trumpet sounded. Hey, folks, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to a day of reward. I don't want it to be a day. I want it to be a day I hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. When I ran out on that field and I killed the quarterback, do you know what I wanted to hear when I got back to the sideline? I wanted praise from the coach. I wanted to realize that he was happy. I didn't care what the officials or the other team thought. The only person that mattered to me was my coach. And hey, in this life, in the Christian life, the only person, listen, I'm not looking for glory or applause from the church or from everybody else, but one day I'm going to stand before the righteous judge, and I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. He says here, I not only see courage of his convictions, because he esteemed, even that word esteemed, to lend or to the word even means to be a leader. He esteemed. Look at the scripture again with me. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. That means he took a leadership position in the cause of Christ. Do you know what we need desperately people of conviction to step up and lead courageously in the cause of Christ. We need people to lead in the area of bus ministry. We need people to step up and lead in the area of nursery. We need people to stand up and lead in the areas of ushering and be the head usher and deacons. I mean, we could go through the list of all the different duties in the music area. The church is, listen, if we could look around the room today, there'd be more gray hair than there is dark hair. And some of the dark hair is because they dyed it. Amen. We need to courageously lead and to pass on what God has put in us, and not just, I'm not talking about just the faith, but our conviction of our faith. How far we're willing to go for the cause of Christ. We've got a lot of people that profess what they believe and say they have courageous faith, but when the rubber meets the road and they've got to take a stand, we got a bunch of, if I could just say it, panty-waisted preachers. We got a bunch of people who stand and preach a good message but won't take a stand for anything, or won't call out our politicians and those that are the sin that is all around us. And we desperately need leaders to step up and follow good men. The next generation, we desperately need. If Jesus tarries his coming, will we be prepared? Will there be another generation that esteems the reproach, or if we could say it like the scripture, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Moses did. Pastor Carter did. I plan on spending the rest of my life in the reproach of Jesus Christ until he comes. But if he doesn't come, who's going to stand? Who will be the next person that steps up saying, I'm willing to serve God at any cost? Who is that? Hey, believer, are you encouraging the young people around you to stand for the cause of Christ? Or are you throwing a wet blanket at every turn? Help them with their convictions. Set their soul on fire. Tell them the stories, the good stories, not the train wrecks of your life. But tell them about the times that God built up courage in your life. And he came through just in the nick of time. Look at the scripture with me. In verse 27, he says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had courage, if I could say it this way, of consecration. See, when we realize and we've got convictions, you know what changed in my life? What changed in my life desperately, I had convictions and I lived by those, but then I consecrated myself unto God. I reckoned myself dead in trespasses and sins, and alive unto Jesus Christ. When we come to the place when we realize this life isn't ours anyway, but we're bought with a price, when we consecrate ourselves unto God, then my money's not my money anymore. My time's not my time anymore. Nothing burns me to the core in my life hearing another preacher talk about his time. You don't have any time when you consecrate yourself to God. It's all his time. Hey, folks, I'm just trying to tell you this today, that Moses, he gives us a great picture of the courageous Christian or the courageous faith, and he consecrated himself. You know what we could do in this building today? Full of Christians, people who have, served God for decades, and you've served him with conviction. Why don't you take the next step in your Christian life of consecrating yourself to God, realizing that this is no longer my life. It's his life. Whatever time I've got left, fall on your face before God and say, whatever time I got left, God, it's your time. I'm not going to hold anything back from you anymore. I'm all in. I'm all yours. I'm not holding anything back for me or mine, but I am yours, consecrated for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's reward for the Christian that has convictions and serves God. But I'm just going to tell you, there's a different place. I believe something God's going to do special in a special crown for those that will consecrate themselves unto God and not just serve him, but serve him with everything because they're his. They're set aside, set apart according to the scripture. Lastly, let me say this. Moses had the courage to continue. Look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. Look at verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. See, Moses not only had, he had a lot of courage. He had courage of conscience, and he had courage of his convictions, and he had courage to consecrate himself unto God, but he had courage to continue, and if I could put it like this, two C's, continued to conquer throughout his life. He had courage to continue to conquer. Conquer, what do you mean? We began all this talking about meekness and the battles that we will face in this life. And whether we'll fight our battles or whether God will fight our battles. Can you imagine the helplessness of the Jewish nation and especially Moses as the leader, telling them all, you can't do anything but what God said that he'd protect us. If you would just take a lamb and kill that lamb and take that blood and you take some hyssop and you strike the doorpost all the way around, and you leave a message to that death angel that's going to come over tonight. You tell them that you believe that someday there's going to be a Savior that'll come from heaven. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You show your courageous faith by trusting for God to fight your battle. I can only imagine as a parent. You're looking this morning as a firstborn son, and it may not mean anything to you, but I realize that that night, if I had spent that night in Egypt, if God had allowed me to be born into the Jewish race, and in this time, my life would have been forfeit if my parents had not believed courageously in the words of God. They could have covered me up. They could have tried to hide me in the corner. They could have put me in a steel box to try to protect me. They could have had a panic room for me. They could have bought a tank and put me in it. But the only thing that would have saved a firstborn son in that night that God has laid by was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. And I'm here to submit to you this morning that the only thing that'll save your never dying soul, baptism will never do it for you. Your works will never get you to heaven. The only thing that'll save your never dying soul is by faith, putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Striking the post of your heart and saying, come in, Jesus, and your shed blood. I trust in it to forgive my sins. I trust in your shed blood to take me to heaven. I trust in your shed blood and your finished work, not just your death, but the blood that you shed, that you went to the mercy seat in heaven, like you said you were going to do, in the tabernacle, not made by hands, and you took that hyssop, and you made a perfect atonement for a lost and dying people, and then you came back, and you showed yourself for 40 days, that you rose again, and you left the church with a great commission. I'm courageous today because this book, I didn't see any of those things happen. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I can go back in my mind's eye and I can think about what happened at that doorpost. Doorpost after doorpost, but I didn't get to see it with my own eyes. But with the eyes of faith, I can go back and I can't wait till I get to heaven and I sit down some of those people and they say, that those firstborn kids that were saved that night, and they say it happened just like the Bible said it happened. My family, we were huddled up in the living room and we heard that death angel stop at the door. But the cost of my salvation that night was paid by that little lamb. The blood was there on the doorpost and he passed by and he didn't come in that night. Hey folks, a long time ago for me, I realized I was lost and undone without a Savior. And there was only one person that could have paid for my sin debt, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he did that on the cross of Calvary. And that day I walked down an old aisle and knelt down and I struck the doorpost of my heart. I said, I believe in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the blood that had been hundreds and centuries shed ago were applied to my life, into my sin, into my heart. Folks, if you're in the building today and you say, well, that happened so long ago that God died on the cross, how could it be good for me today? The blood has still got power today. If you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in a dead Savior, because our Savior went and paid for my hell and rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand. And we spoke much about it, but he's waiting to return for his church when the last soul receives him as their Savior. Will you receive him today? Before it's too late, will you come and say, I need what you got. I need courageous faith. I need conviction. I need courage in my convictions. I need courage in all these different areas. I want that. Listen, believer, you need to, I hope you'll do what God has spoken to you about. But if you're not a Christian, the first step of courage in your life is to step out this aisle and walk down and receive Jesus as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, will you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to be coming. We're going to open to you an invitation. The invitation is simply this. We invite you to walk down an old-fashioned aisle, and I'll meet you down here in the front, and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved, how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're here today and you say, I'm lost, preacher, I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking but me and God, you'd slip your hand up and say, I'm like that preacher. I'm here and I'm lost. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Is there one in the building today that say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved. All right. Maybe you didn't have courage to slip your hand up, but I pray that you'll have courage to step out and come. As Brother Burt sings, Christian, you do what God's asked you to do.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
Folks have come. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you've been coming a while and you know that you're saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized and you need to join the church. You know, you believe like this church and the preaching is exactly the way you would put it, and you want to join up with this church. What you need to do is step out and come and join. Just join, and you say, well, I've never been baptized. I've never had a scriptural baptism. We can take care of that this morning. The baptism is warm and we're ready. We'd love for you to join if that's what God has for you this morning. We'll give you an opportunity to do so. And if you're here and you're not saved, listen, we're going to sing one more hymn. This is not a used car salesman saying, come now. But I pray that you'll come. Don't leave this place lost. Come and receive Jesus as your Savior. Brother Bert.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
So good to have been in God's house. I hope you are encouraged today. Amen. Because I want you to have courage. We preached on it a little while, and I hope that you'll go out and show the meekness of the Christian to all the world around you. that desire to have what God wants for them, that what God wants to put in them. And I hope you'll come back tonight. We're going to kick off our Bible revival, what am I calling it? I was getting tongue-tied. I think back to school revival. If I slow down, maybe I'll get it out. Back to school revival. But I do need some men to help us set up tables and chairs right after the service. And so for those of you, I wish I could meet you at the back door, but I'm going to try to. It's important to me to get cake and all the things that are going to happen tonight. So I hope you understand. I would love to shake your hand, but it's good. I got to have the tables up for the ladies to put all those sandwiches on it. So if you men can come over and help us, we'd appreciate that. We'll meet you right in the fellowship hall. And the Back to School Revival does kick off tonight, and we'll be glad to hear from Brother Ron Westmoreland. Brother Westmoreland, would you step up and pray for us and close out the service today?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good church. Thank you for the good message. And Lord, we thank you for all that's been done here this morning. And we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.